Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That got some of us in the mood for worship. Got a rowdy group over here. And okay, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John 17. Gospel of John 17. Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, it's really interesting to me that the attendance has really declined on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. And it really doesn't surprise me, the work of the power of darkness, because all three classes are about Jesus Christ. We're not in any kind of prophecy. We're in the Lord's Prayer. And then on Sunday morning, we're studying how Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He is the mystery of God. And then in Romans, He is the second Adam, the giver of life. And I wish I could take credit that all three of our studies center on the person of Jesus Christ. And just not at all surprised that Satan would just bring things into people's lives and don't have time on Wednesday night or Sunday morning. And I'm in prayer, fervent prayer for all of you and everyone in this assembly, and especially at this time. Okay, let's be in prayer for Thomas. He's doing better. And so just be in prayer that each day he gets strength and all that he can go back to school. My Judah's son-in-law, Dennis, he's the one that had lost a kidney, and he's functioning on one kidney and ran into some problems in his body. And they're now looking at things and taking tests. So please be in prayer for Dennis at this time. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Oh, my goodness, yes. Are they still going to kill him? Ah, okay. All right. It was interesting. It was interesting. This morning's Dallas Morning News, in the section one, they call it the news comic, just one deal. And they had a Muslim, and he said, burning the Quran was violence. We can't have that kind of violence. And then there was just one where he was looking at you, and so he says, we're just going to have to kill some people. So I'll look at this, but thank you very much. We'll just I was into it for a while back, but I thought it was all over, but it's not all over. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's precious word with a word of prayer. Testing yourself, trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Now, Father, this prayer encapsulates just all of history. It's just amazing the things that Jesus Christ covers in this prayer. And, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see for our assembly, individually, corporately. There's no way we can see it all, but you can give us the things that are necessary for us. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. We're in verse 24. Verse 24. Won't be too long before we're through with John 17, and I'll miss it. But then we'll be moving toward the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Let me just stop and say, people, it is not arrogance. In fact, it is wrong for you not to consider almost daily how much God loves you and how much God gives you. This keeps you in tune with, we are so thankful for so many different things. Okay, let's begin now. It says, Father. Okay, we're back to the basic principle of prayer. According to all the New Testament, all prayers are addressed to God the Father, not to Jesus Christ, not to the Holy Spirit. They are addressed to God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit and leading of the Holy Spirit in the authority, the person, our relationship with Jesus Christ, His Son. Now let's look at 17:1. 17:1, Father, the hour has come. Look at verse 5. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father. And now look at verse 11. And I am no more in the world, yet they are in the world, they themselves are in the world. And so I come to thee, Holy Father. And then verse 25 coming up, let's look at verse 25, O righteous Father. There are those people who are offended that we do not address our prayers, that we have to just address our prayers to the Father. But what about Jesus Christ? Why not pray to our Savior? Others, but what about the Holy Spirit? Why not pray to the Holy Spirit? And then what I love is this. They like to add, I always pray to Jesus Christ. Or I pray to the Holy Spirit. People, they do this as if their practice makes it official. As if their practice makes it right. We do it because it is right, whatever we do. Not that what we do is right. What we do is right because that we do it because it is right. This is so important. And just because you and I believe something does not, believe something does not make it right or truthful. It's the authority of the Word of God, and everywhere in the New Testament Scriptures, all prayers addressed to the Father. And I really am not sure why they are offended and why they protest that we do not pray to the Father. Let me just reiterate some of the things here on praying to the Father. First and foremost, Jesus Christ came to bring us to the Father. Why would you circumvent the one that He came in the form of man, died on the cross, rose again, and ascended to bring us to God the Father? Secondly, God the Father is in final authority of all things. Three, this relationship with the Father is the ground of our prayers. The ground, praying to Him as Father is the grounds of our appeal to Him. We appeal to Him the basis of His being our Heavenly Father. So this is why we can come to Him. The basis of our prayer is because He is our Heavenly Father. Four, Jesus Christ set the pattern for us to pray to the Father. Now, it is argued that, of course, He prayed to the Father. Whom else would He pray? Well, first of all, He doesn't have to pray if He's just going to eliminate this aspect. So remember that. And secondly, He might have prayed to the Holy Spirit, who was superior to the humanity of Jesus Christ. Teaching the disciples to pray, He directed them to start their prayer, Our Father. And then five, and here is the ultimate of all. In no time in history, prior to the coming of Christ, has anyone prayed to God as Father. You and I get to do that. Because of Jesus Christ came and paid the price on the cross that we might address Him as Father. This is a privilege provided to us by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ Himself that paid the price that we can go to the Father and pray to Him. So I think the first point is the idea that nowhere in the New Testament do we pray to Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. All indication of all the passages are addressed to the Father. Okay, let's move on. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me. Now, nearly all the English translations have it in this order that you've just seen. The New American Standard, the King James, and the NIV. But I think we might learn a lesson about prayer if we follow the words of Jesus Christ in the original manuscript. Now, if you have an NASB that has marginal notes, the marginal notes in the NASB points out what I'm getting ready to talk about. Father, what thou hast given me. This is so beautiful. Whom you have given me. The fact that God the Father has given him something is the basis of this petition. He values what God the Father has given to him. Question. Do you value what God the Father has given you? Do you value those God the Father has brought into your life? Do you give him the credit for bringing them into your life? Your parents, husband, wife, friends at the local assembly, family. These are gifts from God, people. There are two motivations for this petition by Jesus Christ. One, because he purchased these by his death and work on the cross. And secondly, because God the Father has given them to him. This is another wonderful concept I want to spend a moment on. We can learn about prayer from Jesus Christ. The principle is this. Base some of your petitions on what God the Father has already given you. Base some of your petitions based upon what God has already given you. Now, how do we do this? Let me just go through some things. Father, the Holy Spirit whom you have given to me, I pray, will now pour your love into my heart. Pour, you give me that peace I need so desperately to understand and have your wisdom in this circumstance that I may be going through in my life. Father, you've given to me this husband, this wife, this child. I pray that I will love them as you have commanded that I love them, as Christ loved. I pray that I will treat them as a gift from you. See, there are just different ways we can pray for what God has already given. When they're ill, that you will heal them, that they may remain with me a little while longer. Father, you've given me your word. I pray that you will now give me understanding of this word. You have given me this gift. Now I pray that you will teach me the gift of the word of God. Teach me the secrets in your word. I cannot rely on my human wisdom from 1 Corinthians 2, but must rely on your gift of the Holy Spirit. So here's the Lord's Prayer, people. He's getting ready to utter another petition. This is the petition on which God has already given to him. He's already given him this, and now he's basing this petition on that. How wonderful it is to have a basis, a foundation, upon which you offer your petition. Let me give you one from personal experience. Father, you have brought these people, this assembly, to hear the teaching of the Word of God. Give me wisdom in my study and teaching. For our young children's teachers, Father, you brought these young people here. We didn't go out and handcuff them. You brought them here on Wednesday night, Thursday night, and here. Give me the words that you would have me to say to them. The basis of that prayer. See, I'm not saying anything wrong to say, Father, give me the words that you'd have me to teach tonight. But how wonderful it is to say, Father, you brought them. They're yours. You brought them here. Here or to the young people's teaching. Thank you for bringing them. Now, Father, on the basis that you've brought them here, that you brought them to this assembly, to the young people's meeting, to whatever it is, on the basis that you brought them, I pray now that you will give me the wisdom and the words that you would have me to say, that each one needs. I don't know what each one needs, but the Holy Spirit does. And you brought them. So thank you, Father. All right, let's look now at the petition of Jesus Christ. Father, what you have given to me, begin with the relative pronoun translated those whom. Where does this come from, and who are these that he has given? All right, look back at verse 2. Look back at verse 2. He tells us right here in this prayer. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. The Father has given Jesus Christ these. Look at verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me. Look at verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Look at verse 20 and 21. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, those disciples that were with him, but for those who also who believe in me through their word. That takes us all the way through the church age. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. So, the ones that he's talking about are you and I. All the believers of the church age. This refers to every believer, we'll just say, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church, beginning with the disciples and then including everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Father, those whom thou hast given to me. Well, there's another grace word. Given. Perfect, active, indicative of didomi. Jesus Christ does not consider that he's earned these. They're given to him. They belong to the Father. And they're given to him. This is a dramatic use of the perfect tense. It's a perfect active indicative to give. And the perfect tense is what we call dramatic perfect, used to describe an action in a vivid and realistic way. Okay, Father, you have already given these to me. This prayer, you recall we've already dealt with this, is as though things had already happened, the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. Look back at verse 6. Look back at verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. Look at verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on my behalf, on behalf of the world, but on those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. So he looks at this prayer as all of this is a reality having already occurred. Now the active voice here is beautiful. It's God the Father is the subject. God the Father has chosen to give all those who believe in him to his Son. The indicative mood is the reality of the Father giving all believers to his Son. So I'm hoping that this will kind of stir you in your own prayer life. Father, those you've given me, my husband, my wife, my family, my friends, the church, these young people, people in assembly, they're yours, they're not mine. And on the basis that you have brought them here, give me the words that you would have me to say. Give me the spiritual love. Give me the sensitivity of spiritual love. That all these things that I need to have. Father, those whom you have given me, people, it is so important that we are constantly aware of all that God the Father has given to us and not concentrate on the things we want that he has not given to us. I'm afraid of more people spend more time thinking about what he hasn't given them than about what he has. And people, you lose out in life when you do that. Well, you didn't give me this, you didn't give me that, you didn't give me this, you didn't give me that. I don't have this, I don't have that. You know, I could use a couple of extra $100,000. Well, $100,000 ain't very much today. I could use an extra couple of million. I could use this. I could use, you know, and I could use health. And I could use this. And you didn't give me that. People, let's concentrate on what he has given. And I'll guarantee you, it'll change your whole stress, anxiety, and depression into joy when we think about all the things that he has given already to us. Now we have studied that love gives. Let's take a look at this beautiful grace word in giving in the Lord's Prayer. this verb, same verb, everywhere I'm going to go with you right now is the same verb. I just want you to see how important this is to Jesus Christ, and hopefully it'll become important to us. I'll tell you what, this studying of this prayer has added a whole dimension to my own prayer life. And when we're through, we're going to go back and look at just some of the things we picked up on our own prayer life. But I want you to see how much he's occupied that the Father has given. In verse 2, it's used twice. In verse 2, this verb is used twice. God the Father has given him authority, given all authority to his Son. Secondly, God the Father has given all believers of the church to his Son. Then in verse 4, God the Father has given to Jesus Christ his commission here on earth. It's used twice in verse 6. God the Father has given everyone who believes out of this world to Jesus Christ. Second time it's used in verse 6, God the Father has given those who belong to himself to his Son. It's used in verse 7. God the Father has given Jesus Christ that which was his. It's used twice in verse 8. Do you think this is on his mind? God the Father has given these things? Look at verse 8. God the Father has given the words that Jesus Christ was to speak. That's my prayer. Every time before I come here now, give me the words that you would have me speak. Also in verse 8, Jesus Christ has given these words to the world. Now Jesus Christ is the giver. Up to now, Jesus Christ is the receiver. But it says here in verse 8, God the Father has given him the words, and Jesus Christ in turn gives these the words to the world. Look at verse 9, it's used again. God the Father has given Jesus Christ those for whom Jesus Christ prays. Verse 11, God the Father has given Jesus Christ the holy name of security. Verse 12, look what Jesus Christ did with what was given to him. God the Father gave Jesus Christ the name that Jesus Christ keeps secure his beloved ones. See, he realizes these things are from the Father. So he prays. First of all, he expresses recognition they're from the Father, and then things that he gives in return. Look at verse 14. Jesus Christ has given to the world the Word of God. It's used twice in verse 22. God the Father gives to Jesus Christ glory. And I love the second time it occurs in 22. Jesus Christ gives this glory to those who believe in Him. People, that's just remarkable. God the Father gives Jesus Christ glory. And what does He turn around? He gives it to all of us. You have this glory. It's used twice in verse 24. God the Father has given Jesus Christ all believers of the church. And on that basis, Jesus Christ desires that all those whom the Father has given to Him be with Him. Secondly, God the Father gives to Jesus Christ glory. He shares with those who believe in Him. People, it is the nature of God the Father to give. It is the nature of Jesus Christ to give. This will be your nature when you're walking in the Spirit of Christ. To give. God gives you things, you give them to others. It may be material. It may be comfort. It may be knowledge of truth. What more better thing can we share? Maybe the gospel. Let's see what we've got here. God the Father gives to Jesus Christ all authority. God the Father gives to Jesus Christ all believers of the church age. And what's beautiful is Jesus Christ prays for these and desires that they be with Him for all eternity. That's what He does with what God gives Him. God the Father gives Him a commission to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us a commission. God the Father gives words, the gospel, to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in turn, gives the gospel to us. God the Father gives Jesus Christ a holy name. and Jesus Christ keeps His beloved in that name. God the Father gives Jesus Christ glory, and Jesus Christ shares that glory with his own. So we learn a few things about giving. We could spend a long time, but let's just know four things. One, know God the Father. What's your view of God? God the Father is a giving God. Two, God the Father gives to His Son so many blessings. Three, know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in turn shares what the Father gives to Him. And finally, four is a challenge. If you desire to be like Christ, be led of the Spirit to give of the blessings that God gives you. He gives you knowledge, wisdom of the Word. We're studying in 1 Corinthians 2 how powerful this wisdom is that we have in a mystery. Never before given. What a joy it is to share this with others. Okay, now we come to the petition. I desire. Present, active, indicative of thelo. T-H-E-L-O. Thelo means to will, to wish, to desire. This is the desire of Jesus Christ. This is the first time in this prayer that Jesus Christ expresses His desire. It is not I ask. It is not I petition. It is not I pray. But I desire. It is said by some that this is Jesus Christ's last will and testament. This is what He desires. Now, this desire is motivated by the love of Christ to be with those whom He loves. The present tense of I desire, this is constantly the desire of Jesus Christ. The active voice, Jesus Christ produces the action of the verb. The indicative is the reality of the love of Christ for us, that He would desire this. Now, I want to pause and think about this a moment, just as we did with giving. So pause and think about this. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, desires. First thing we need to know about the desires of Christ, He desires only what the Father desires. He desires only what the Father desires. Look at chapter 5, verse 30. Chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing of my own will, my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. So the first thing we need to be aware, is that Jesus Christ's desires are the desires of the Heavenly Father. Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 38. Chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. It is so wonderful when we ask the Father for something that you know you're going to get. And how do you know? Because it's the will of the Father. Two, we might think, T-H-I-N-K, we might think that He gets all that He desires, wouldn't we? If Jesus Christ desires something, He's going to get it. Well, He does not get all of His desires. Let's learn about our Lord, the things He desires. Turn with me first to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. Matthew 8, 2. And behold, a leper, some person with a leprosy, came to Him. I want you to kind of see the scene. Bow down to Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. It's a powerful statement. Verse 3, and he, Jesus Christ, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I now added this to my own prayer life. If you will, let Thomas be completely healed. If you will, let this. If you will, do that. It's what you will, not what I will. So Jesus Christ can fulfill his own desires as they relate to his mission from God the Father to reveal his love when we are willing. When we're in faith, then Jesus Christ can do what he is willing for us, in us, to us, in our lives. Let's look at Matthew 23. Jesus Christ doesn't always get what he desires. Why not? Well, let's take a look. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets, stones those who sent to her, how often I've wanted, now that's our same word, desired, willed, to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were not willing. You were unwilling. So here Jesus Christ desires, but his desires do not take over and rule over our volition. We can will to be in him or not be in him. It's all entirely up to us. His desire is that everyone be saved, for an example. But he's not going to violate your freedom. You can say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. No, I do not. So here we see a beautiful picture of how he wills something, but he cannot do it because man's rejection of him. So we should follow in this manner. There will be many things that we will desire, we will will in our lives, but they are not in line with God's will, at least at this time. But here in our study, in the Lord's last word, in his prayer, in his last words before the cross, he here prays to God the Father in regard that those that he's given to him be with him forever. He desires God the Father's desires. Principle. Never be afraid to express your desires to God the Father. Never be afraid to express your desires to God the Father. Now, in prayer preparation, remember the three stages of prayer, prayer preparation, and then the prayer, and then prayer pursuit, pursuing your prayer. In prayer preparation, you should examine your desires. Be sure that they are not in contradiction to the Word of God. People, I use prayer preparation all the time at my desk in my life. I'll go over now what I'm getting ready to pray. In regard to my studies, in regard to the church, in regard to people who we talk about that need our prayers and different things, and in my own personal life, is my desire befitting to the Word of God? And we all need to do this. But we should never be afraid to express our desires to Him. Cast your cares on Him, for He careth for you. But in prayer preparation, I examine to be sure they are not in contradiction to the Word of God. Now, just because I'll pray something that's not in contradiction doesn't mean it's going to happen. But if I pray I will that God would heal someone, heal Thomas or whatever it is, that's not in contradiction to the Word. One of my favorite prayers of all time is a prayer by Evil Roy Slade. And Evil Roy Slade prayed, he said, Father, don't let me get shot in the back while I'm shooting somebody from the front. So, those are prayers we can't pray about our desires. But, so you, in prayer preparation, you test out your desires and see if they are biblical. See if they are in line with your Heavenly Father. Okay, I desire that. The word that introduces the desire of the Lord. What is your desire in regard to eternity? What is your desire in regard to eternity? Think about it. Just to make it? To be with some human being that you knew here on earth? I hope and pray that your desire is a reciprocal of Christ's desire. That your desire is to see and be with Him forever and ever. That's your whole ideal of eternity. That's your ideal of heaven. To be with Him forever. Desire to see Him and be with Him. So let's see what His desire is. I desire that those whom Thou hast given Me be with Me. Now, the verb here says that where I am. The text says, I desire that where I am. Okay, we need to pause and think about this. This adverb, I am. Now, have you ever thought about where you're going to spend eternity? I'm sure you have. You would do some serious thinking if I were to say, where are you going to spend eternity? Just talk with me. Where are you going to spend eternity? That gives us pause to thought. I don't care how long you've been studying the Bible. You want to think about that. Death is a reality. After death is a reality. So where are you going to spend eternity? The adverb of place here is what I'm dealing with. Where I am. If I ever to ask you, you do some serious thinking about this adverb of place. Well, where will I go after I die? Where will I be for all eternity? This is exactly what Jesus Christ is praying about here. Where you will spend eternity. That's what He's praying about. Where will you and I spend eternity? That's what He's praying about right here. I don't know where we would spend eternity had Jesus Christ not prayed this prayer. I don't know if we'd have been on some planet out in the galaxy, whether we'd have been in the third heaven. I don't know where. Whether we'd have been here on planet Earth, the new Earth, I don't know. But I tell you this, because of this prayer, I now know where I'm going to be. And so can you. We can answer this adverb of where from Jesus Christ's prayer. Jesus Christ prays, and it's where we're going to spend eternity with Him in the new Jerusalem, which we studied in Revelation. For this is where His throne will be. All right, let's see what we have. I desire that where I am. We have the emphatic use of the pronoun. And I just point this out to show you. Now, I'm not going to change the translation if I read this somewhere. But I like to point it out for us here in studying this. The intensity of the prayer on Jesus Christ's mind. I desire that where I myself am. That's the emphatic personal pronoun here. Then we have the absolute status quo verb, I me. Those also, referring to those whom God the Father has given to Him. The beginning of this petition. Those whom Thou hast given Me. And again, we saw this reference to all believers in the church age, which includes you and I and every believer of the church age. May be with Me. Present active subjunctive. Present tense, those given to Him from eternity past. Active voice, we all believers of the church age whom God the Father has given to Him. Let's look at that subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood here is dependent on God the Father answering this prayer. That's the use of the subjunctive mood, which according to other passages, God the Father does answer. With Me. People, we talk about I desire and how beautiful that is, calling Him Father. But just think about the words, with Me. You know, if we weren't told we'd be in the New Jerusalem, wouldn't bother me as long as I have this. We'll be with Him wherever He is. Doesn't matter. I don't care where we are as long as I'm with Him. So these words, with me, are absolutely beautiful. This is why every parent should want their child to believe in Christ, to be with me for all eternity. Why a believer should not marry an unbeliever. You don't want to be in eternity, somebody that will not be with you. These are so vital, people. This whole concept, just want you to think about it. This whole verse demands just thinking and rereading and rereading and learning about how Christ prayed. With me. If you had grown in the knowledge of Jesus Christ from Scripture and by the Holy Spirit, love Him. These are such powerful words, comforting words, security words. Whatever happens in your life, whatever sin or failure, whatever, I'm going to be with Him forever. I don't earn it, don't deserve it. But because He prayed to the Father, I will be with Him forever and forever. This is so beautiful. Accompanying Him, being with Him. Emphatic pronoun, with me, myself. So our passage says, Father, those whom You have given to me, I desire that where I am, myself, these also may be with me. What a blessed Savior indeed we have. This is the desire of our Savior. Not only did He come and die for us, but people, He is also requesting we will be with Him forever and ever. What security this gives us in death. What security this gives us to live our life. I'm going to be with Him forever. I have nothing to worry about. I can now enjoy life. I can enjoy the fun things of life. I can enjoy the blessings that God gives me in life. I can enjoy my mission. I can enjoy all these things. I can even enjoy tribulation. Count it joy. Because these things don't even compare. I'll be with Him. Why? Because He requested of the Father. Point one. First thing we want to do is look at the Gospel of John 14, 1 through 3. You know it, but let's read it together. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Remember when we studied that a few weeks ago? And let not your heart be troubled. Jesus Christ is sensitive. Spiritual love is sensitive to those. And we spend time here. A husband should be sensitive to the wife when she's troubled. The wife should be sensitive to the husband, to our children, to our friends. People, most people are so occupied with themselves, they're not sensitive. They're not there. Spiritual love is not causing them to be sensitive to others. Christ is sensitive. These men are troubled. He's just told them, I'm going away. And you can't come. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now it says in salvation, believe in my words, what I'm teaching. In my Father's house, okay, this is our prayer in John 17, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, and it should be first place, and since I go and prepare a place for you, spoken as though it's not a future event, but saying He's going to do, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now listen to this, that where I am, there you may be also. And now we have in John 17 His prayer, that they be with me. 2. From John 14, 1 through 3, we will be with Him where He will be. We will be with Him. Now where is this? All right, let's look at Revelation 21. Want to know where you're going to be in eternity? Let's look at Revelation 21. All right, let's read Revelation 21, 2 through 4. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, okay, this is important, from the throne, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. People are going to be with him in the new Jerusalem. Look at chapter 22. Chapter 22. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And he showed me a river of the water of life. Remember how we took, I showed you pictures of this, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. See, it's the throne of the Lamb. It's the throne of Jesus Christ. In the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. So we know where we're going to be. We're going to be in Jerusalem, in the New Jerusalem. And his bondservants shall serve him. So if you desire to know where you're going to spend eternity, where you're going to dwell, well, it's right here in the text. Let's read Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Well, we don't really have time tonight, but I would encourage you to read Revelation 21, 1 through 22, 5. If you have any wonder, where will I be in eternity? And people, the reason we can be assured of this is because Jesus Christ's desire and his petition to the Father was that we be with him forever. Where are you going to be, Lord? He just told us. His throne is in the New Jerusalem. Where are we going to be? With him. Many houses he has given to us. Wish that every believer could see and realize that death is not a bad thing. Death is not a bad thing. And to hold on to things in this life, that's not good. To live is Christ. But people, to die is gain. We gain Jesus Christ. Many Christians are like a young person who, after graduating from high school, somewhat afraid to leave home, go to college or military, whatever. Afraid to leave the security that they have. And I think this is why a lot of Christians are afraid of death. They don't really know what's on the other side. It's kind of uncertain. They don't know what's out there. Like the kid who, I don't know if I want to leave home. Mom fixes my food, cleans my clothes, all the bills are paid, I got my laptop, everything is cool here. I don't think I want to go out there. See? They don't really know what's out there. But people, the comfort you and I have is, there are so many questions of eternity we don't know. But what we do know is what we need to know. Where will I be? I will be with him. Where will he be? In the New Jerusalem, where his throne is. That's where we will be, in the New Jerusalem, where his throne is. So we don't want to rush serving him in time. It's a joy and a pleasure to grow in the knowledge of the mystery doctrines. But I'll tell you something, it's wonderful to know that we will be with him forever. Okay, our passage says, Father, those whom you have given to me, I desire that where I am myself, these also may be with me. Period. No, it's not a period. He has a reason. In order that. This is another reason why he desires we be with him. Introduces one of the reasons Jesus Christ desires that we all be with him. In order that they, that's you and I, may behold my glory. People, don't just think of your salvation. getting away from hell. I want you to go beyond that. Think of the wonderful results of your salvation. And here's one of the most wonderful results of our salvation. We will be with Him. And we will behold His glory. We talk about it, we read about it, we sing about it. But just think, you're going to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. That they may behold. Present, active, subjunctive of a verb to see, thoreo, to look at intensely. To look at so as to learn, to be amazed what you're looking at. This word carries the idea of looking from every aspect. Careful observation of the glory of Christ. That they may behold, that you and I, let's say it, that we may behold. He's from his standpoint, they, from our standpoint, that we may behold. Present tense, continuous, repeated action throughout all eternity. People, what are we going to be doing in eternity, in heaven? Well, I can tell you one thing we're going to be doing. We're going to be beholding, examining the glory of Jesus Christ. That's one thing that we're going to be doing. The active voice, every one of us. What are you going to be doing in heaven? Well, I'm going to be looking at my mom, my dad, my friend. No, let me tell you what the Bible says. We're going to be beholding His glory. We're going to be concentrating on it, looking at it, studying it, His glory. Subjunctive mood is used here to show that the action of the subject to some condition. That the action of this subject based on some condition. What's that condition? What's that condition that we have here? God answers his prayer. That we're with him. That's why the subjunctive mood. That they may behold the glory. That's the glory of Christ. His petition is that we be with him where he is. So God the Father gives glory to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ petitions that we be with him where he is. The purpose of this petition is that we will be with him and behold his glory. The statements like this that really center on eschatology. Eschatology. It's a 50-cent word meaning the future. Meaning the future and eternal events of eternity. And this has eschatological impact with it. So let's take a look at it from that aspect. Here, he is not dealing here with during the church age. We do not see him during the church age. But when he comes, we will see him. The rapture, we will see him. Now, one thing that's really important here, not only will we see him, we will be like him. Remember what has he said? Given them my glory. Two things, people. Not only will we see him, we will be like him. Look at 1 John chapter 3. You're in Revelation, just go back a little bit, a little ways. Go to Jude and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Look at 1st John chapter 3. 1st John chapter 3. Look at verse 2. Beloved. Okay, that's a believer. That's who we are, beloved. Now we are children of God. And it has not yet appeared as what we shall be. We know, though, that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. We will be like him. And Christ has already prayed in verse 22 of chapter 17, I give them my glory. You give me glory, I give them glory. And we shall be like him. So here is another wonderful principle. We will be with Jesus Christ for all eternity. We will be like Jesus Christ for all eternity. People, this prayer is just overflowing with the oneness that we have with Jesus Christ. Here's your security. Here's your comfort. Here's your encouragement to live each day. Since we're going to be with him for all eternity, we should desire to know all we can about him. That's why Peter says, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. which you have given to me. Okay, it's time to look at the glory of Jesus Christ. Point one. The glory of Jesus Christ is a vital issue in eternity past. It's a vital issue in time while he was here on earth. It's a vital issue in eternity future. When you think of the glory of Christ, please think in terms of these three periods of time, or three periods, three epochs. Eternity past, time, and eternity future. Point two. The glory Jesus Christ is here speaking of is not the glory Jesus Christ has for all eternity past as God. How do we know that? This is where you got to think theologically. What does it say here? Where does he get this glory that he's now talking about in Psalm 17? Where's he getting it? Huh? Father's given it to him. But as God, nobody gives him glory. He is glory. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're equal in glory. So when you think of glory of Christ, you got to think in eternity past. Has a glory that's his as God. So here in John 17, he is not talking about his glory in eternity past as God. Here is where theology, thinking these things through, comes into play. And there are many people, I tell you what, good commentaries say this is the glory that Christ has always had. No, it isn't. God did not give him that glory as God. That would mean that the one member of the Godhead is superior to another member of the Godhead. They're equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. One is not superior to the other so as to give glory. They all possess the same glory, the same essence, the same sovereignty, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, on and on and on. So this is a glory given to him by the Father, yes. Yes, I'm coming to that. I'm now dealing with what it is not. This is not the glory that he had as God. Point three. But the glory Jesus Christ is referring to here is a glory actually given to him by God the Father. It's a glory God the Father has given to him, put upon him for his cross work, for his being sent to the earth to redeem mankind, to bring man back to God the Father. And this will be the glory of his humanity for all eternity. Yes. The humanity? Okay. That's coming up, but I'll answer you now. Love gives. Love sees a need and gives to meet that need. But we're going to add to that when we come to it, that love gives not necessarily to meet a need. Does Jesus Christ need this glory? Not in an absolute sense. But God the Father bestows it upon him. This is the grace of God. It's the grace of God the Father. It's the grace of our God. He gives more than what we need. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We needed the Son. See, we're in need. But Jesus Christ is not in need of this glory. But God the Father gives many things that we're not in need of. In time or eternity. Does that help? Okay. Does that help? Okay. It's like his deity. He sets it aside, but he never loses it. No. No. This is a glory not related to him as God. This is a glory related as a member of the human race, paying our debt on the cross. Okay, good question. Okay, let's see. Point three, but the glory Jesus Christ is referring to here in John 17 is referring to his glory actually given to him by the Father for his obedience to the Father, going to the cross, propitiating God the Father. Point four. This is the glory of the Christ. This is the glory of the Christ. That is the Messiah, the incarnate Son of God, the one sent by God. This glory was given to Christ for His death work, resurrection, ascension. God the Father has given Him this glory for what He has done. The humanity of Jesus Christ. Point five. Again, as we have seen throughout His prayer, Jesus Christ looks at things in time as though they have already occurred. He views them as the certainty of them. Six, to grasp His glory, not the glory of eternity past, but the glory given to Him as the incarnate Christ. Look at verse 1. Glorify thy Son. So, He's asking for a glory that He has not had. And as we saw in that verse, God the Father does glorify Him. Verse 24, Jesus Christ refers to this God-given glory. 7. 7 is verse 10. 7 is verse 10. Jesus Christ is glorified in all things the Father gives to Him. 8, verse 22. Jesus Christ shares His glory with us. And along with sanctification is another agent of our being one. We all possess this glory. People, let me tell you something. Your husband, your wife, your friends, your enemies, if they're believers, everyone is going to share in His glory. Just remember that. When you're angry at a believer, you don't like a believer and all, you're going to be with them forever and ever in the same glory. They are going to, oh, they don't deserve it. Do you? Do you deserve it? No, this is graciously given to us by Jesus Christ. A glory that given to Him as a member of the human race. The Son of Man. Point 9. Now in verse 24, Jesus Christ desires that we see His glory for all eternity. The glory that was given to Him by the Father. That we might know the glory which He so selflessly shares with us. A glory given to Him because He died for us and because we believe in Him, He shares that glory with us. And finally, point 10. I want to quote Alfred Plumer. So just kind of listen, let it sink in. It's a good place to end tonight. Two gifts of the Father to the Son meet and complete one another. Those whom He has given, behold the glory that He has given. They just meet in a wonderful and beautiful way. I just like the way he worded this. And one other part of the love of Jesus Christ, He desires to give to those who believe in Him so many things, and among those things, He desires to give His glory. So God the Father has given to Him all believers, and He gives to all believers His glory. This is so beautiful. What's going to heaven's going to be like, people? In fact, there's a bus leaving tonight. Anybody want to go? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Y'all have all heard of the preacher was really going. Boy, I mean, he was just shouting and screaming. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Stand up. And they said, everybody wants to go to heaven, stand up! Finally, everybody stood up, except one old guy on the back row. He said, George, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, I sure do, but I thought you were taking for a busload now. No, in Revelation 22, 21 and 22, here's the new earth. the New Jerusalem will over just over the earth, and he describes in beautiful stones that will that the New Jerusalem will be placed upon. And when we dealt with Revelation, I showed some different artist views of how that's going to be. One artist had a view of just a slab of stones, I think there were 12, and the stones up, and Jerusalem and the earth. Other people had flat stones, and it was set upon the whole foundation. So we don't know how that's going to be. All we know is that there's going to be a beautiful, valuable stones between earth and the New Jerusalem sitting upon it. So the New Jerusalem will come down to the new earth and settle upon these stones' foundation. Yeah. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, wow, it's just going to take so long, Father, to grasp all these things. Father, we'll just have to read and reread the Lord's Prayer in John 17, compare it with other scriptures, but just meditate upon all that Christ prays for, the basis of his prayers, the stimuli of his prayers. And Father, we just stand amazed that we were on his mind. That we're actually thinking of each one of us before he died on the cross. Father, I pray that you'll take the things we've seen tonight, have them become an encouragement to us as we live our lives, to learn more and more about this Jesus, the Christ, our Savior and friend, the one whom we will be with and be like for all eternity. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.